Pastor.
Amen. You could be seated. Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 5. It's neat how the Lord just orchestrates the specials, even the scripture reading. I'd like to say that we're super organized and we put it all together, but we're not. We're a whole lot more organized than we used to be, thankfully to the efforts of many of you in here, Sister Deanna, Anna, others that help put together the service schedules. But it's neat how the Lord took the music. So my sons and I were supposed to sing today. We just weren't prepared. And that song, what an awesome, that second verse. God is looking for the pure in heart. And that's our text today. I love Matthew chapter 5 as we look at the Beatitudes, these declarations of blessing, or really pronouncement of those who are blessed. And that the word Beatitude just comes from the Latin word, which means to be blessed. And so that's where we get this term, Beatitudes. And so these pronouncements of blessing, we think about the Sermon on the Mount, quite possibly the greatest message that Jesus ever preached. It was preached probably multiple times. We see an account of this in the book of Luke as well. But here in Matthew chapter 5, we probably have the most complete account of this sermon. And Jesus really, as the master composer, and you think about composing music or those who are artistic. I'm certainly not a more of a stick figure kind of guy. But those who have that ability to paint or to compose music and to arrange things so that it creates beautiful works of art. Jesus Christ, the master composer, he composes a picture of the kingdom that is beautiful in every aspect. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's describing really the kingdom of God. Now you have to realize that the Jews were very much interested in the kingdom of God. And often you'll see it referred to in the scriptures as the kingdom of heaven. They're both the same thing. Often the kingdom of God would have been referred to as the kingdom of heaven by the Jews because of their great respect and reverence for the name of God. And so they would take and then replace God with heaven. But essentially, it's the same thing. They are describing the same thing. John came preaching, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Jews, in their understanding of the kingdom of heaven, thought that to mean a physical kingdom, the completion of the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, reiterated again in Amos, the fact that he would establish that eternal kingdom, that there would be one who would sit upon the throne of David and reign forever and ever. We know that Jesus Christ will do that someday. He's coming again, and it will be a literal physical kingdom. It'll begin with 1,000 years of reign. But it doesn't end at the 1,000 years. It's an eternal throne. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why 1,000 years? Why a millennium? Because Jesus is going to prove that even though Satan is bound, even though mankind, and there will be those who enter into that millennium who have children, who have physical bodies, they will have children and society will begin to flourish again after all the death and destruction of the 7 years of tribulation. And for 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. Man will live under the perfect justice, under an earth in which the curse has mostly been removed. There will still be death. And they will live 1,000 years in a society and a culture ruled and reigned perfectly by Jesus Christ. And yet the problem with sin isn't Satan. It's not your environment. The 1,000 years will prove that at the end of that 1,000 years, man will still rebel against God. Isn't that amazing? I believe that 1,000 years is to demonstrate the problem lies within. So often today we hear, well, if people had a better environment. And certainly environment has an impact. I mean, I'm not denying that. If, you know, the old rock star, right? The devil made me do it. Well, Certainly he is a master deceiver, walking about seeking whom he may devour. But the problem is within. We read James 1:16, but if you go back to James chapter 1 and verse 12, the problem is that we sin when we're enticed and our lust conceived. Right? It brings forth sin. It's within us. We come to Matthew chapter 5 and we see this kingdom. Jesus came to bring a spiritual kingdom, one not made with hands, and this was not understood by the Jews. Now, there will be a literal physical kingdom someday. He's going to return, and boy, wouldn't that be a blessing? He's going to come first for His saints, every New Testament saint and believer, even those who have died, and we will not prevent. Those who have died are not, we will not go before them. They will go before us. In fact, they're better off than we are. You know that? They get to be in the presence of God Almighty right now. And someday Jesus is going to come back for his saints. And we're going to be caught up together with Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that a comforting thought, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? And then there's going to be 7 years of just such terrible judgment and wrath. And people say, why would God treat it? No, what you need to think of it is this way. The 7 years is not God being mean or hard. It's God actually dealing with sin. See, the 7 years is the culmination of God's wrath against the rebellion of this world and the sin. The truth of it is, if we really understood the awesomeness and the terribleness, as the Scripture was talking about in Psalm 66, the terribleness of God's wrath towards sin, now, God is being patient and long-suffering. He delays His coming, Peter tells us, because He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is a gracious, long-suffering God. And that 7 years, even, see, God could bring His wrath towards this world and towards sin. He could do it in a moment, in a day. Why go for 7 years? Because even in those 7 years, He is proclaiming the truth of the gospel. He is pleading with men to repent. He designates and seals 144,000 Jewish witnesses to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do you recognize this? That many, many will be saved in the tribulation. And there's a whole group of tribulation saints. You say, well, I'll just wait. No, I don't believe that's going to be the case. You don't want to wait. If you don't know Jesus, you need to come to know Him today. Don't tempt the Lord. You don't know that you'll have tomorrow. And so this kingdom commences. At the end of that 7 years, what happens? Jesus returns. He returns. And He sets up this earthly kingdom. He repairs all that has been destroyed, all that has been impacted. And we come here to Matthew 5. Jesus is describing what that kingdom looks like. And we get to participate in that kingdom today. We are a part of His kingdom. We are followers of Jesus Christ. He is Lord if you're His child. Whether or not you acknowledge Him as Lord, He's Lord. And in Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus begins with a proclamation of blessings. Not as a list of things that you need to keep and try to really work hard at doing better at. But no, really, these are just truisms. Blessed are these that possess these qualities. And as a believer, those qualities are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect example of everything described here in Matthew chapter 5. And in Him, we have all these things if you're born again today. And we're going to look at our text in verse number 7 or verse number 8. Jesus says this. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity of heart or singleness of heart gives us access to know and experience the presence, grace, and glory of Almighty God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Isn't that an awesome thought? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I was reading, there's a condition that happens as a baby develops in the womb of the mother where literally a heart can develop as not just a single heart, but as two hearts. Often when that takes place, it's almost always fatal to the life of that baby who is yet to be born. It is unnatural to have more than one heart. The only time that happens where a baby is born is often in the case of conjoined twins, where there are literally two babies brought into one form, and they typically have one heart that cares and meets the needs, the physical needs of both of those twins. But generally, if a baby is born with more than one heart or a divided heart, it is almost always fatal. From what I could tell in my research, there wasn't one instance of a baby being born with this condition. They call it miles apart condition, meaning the heart will literally separate into two pieces. But it's always, there's not one instance where that's ever been survived. It's always fatal and typically happens in the first few weeks of development. It is very natural and very normal, and we expect to only have one heart. In the Bible, the heart very often, does not refer to the physical organ that is within us. But the heart is often viewed this way. It's the very innermost person. Your desires, who you are, at your very core, is often described as the heart of man. In fact, does not the scripture say, keep thy heart with all diligence for what? Out of it are the issues of life. From our heart, Jesus said, proceeds all kinds of blasphemies. It's from within. It's not which comes in that defiles the man, Jesus says, but that which comes out. So we must understand, if we're to see God, wouldn't that be, and my friends, we'll talk about this, that in a very real sense, we're going to get to see God someday if you're born again. In fact, every person will see God someday, saved or unsaved. Every knee is going to bow before God. Every knee. I love Philippians 2, Jesus Christ, given a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is God. Everybody's going to see God someday. And if you're one of His children, while we can't see Him today, 1 John 4 says, no man has seen God at any time. But the real truth is, we're going to be able to see Him someday. And boy, I don't know. Revelation describes that. We'll talk about that here in a minute. I can't even conceive of what that's going to be like. To observe Him in His beauty and His glory, His holiness, His perfection, all that surrounds Him. John tries as best he can to describe that in Revelation, does he not? Starting in chapter number 4. But those that are pure in heart, they are promised this, and they are blessed because of this, that they will see God. So what is the heart? We talked about this. Truly, it's who I am. It's my innermost desires, the very core of my thinking. It's that which often we keep hidden. It's the part of us that sometimes we don't really want people to know. It's the thoughts you have when you're by yourself and no one's around. The quietness of your thinking. So if that's the heart, blessed are they that are pure in heart. I don't know about you, but I look at that and I say, that's not me. Because there's so often, if I think of purity as holiness, so often that's, I'm so far from purity in my heart, I'm embarrassed to say. Wouldn't you agree? The thoughts that we have and the attitudes that we possess and so the things that we think in secret about others, about God even, the doubts that we hold, the anger that we harbor. But I don't think what he's describing here is this. It's not a sinlessness of life.
So we have to ask ourselves, when he says those that are pure in heart are blessed and they'll see God, what is purity? What is being asked of us here? Because if all of us are going to fail, none of us will actually be able to do what Jesus said here, to be what Jesus said, to experience the blessing. But God is not that way. He's not a God who puts things out there and says, okay, here's an unobtainable thing you'll never be able to reach. I'm just going to tease you with it. Those who believe that in some way that God would make an offer of salvation but then have already determined if whether or not you can receive it, isn't that sort of broken? That's not the God of my Bible. God does not come to us with pretense. When God comes pleading with people to receive him, he comes in sincerity, not pretentious, right? Not with some sort of hidden motive, not trying to offer us something that we could never possibly have. And so when he comes to us and says, blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God, it must be something that by his grace and with his help we can have. We can experience and we can know. So we have to understand, what is purity? Well, there's different types of purity in the Bible. Number one, there's a purity that is God's alone. Think about Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 3, as Isaiah there is observing the throne room of Almighty God, and he sees these angelic beings crying out, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. There's a holiness and purity that is within the domain of God himself. It's his. And man could never expect in themselves to obtain that. It's what the scripture says. For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. The truth of it is, what is God's glory? It's his holiness. It's his purity. So often people think that salvation is going from bad to good, obtaining righteousness and favor through the works of your life and what you accomplish. But understand this, my friends, the only way to obtain heaven through the works of your own hands is to be perfectly righteous at the same level that God is. It's impossible. That's why Romans 3 is there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God, he is just and the justifier. He gives righteousness. And that's the whole premise there of the end of Romans chapter 3. So there's a purity that's God's alone. I don't think that's the purity he's describing there necessarily. There is a purity that and holiness that will be ours in heaven. And what a day that will be. 1 John 3 says, go there if you would with me. Keep our finger there in Matthew. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. This is 1 John 3:1, that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that an amazing love that he would adopt us into the family? Give us all the rights and privileges of sonship. And that's not a, you know, in this culturally sensitive age, people say, that's misogynistic. Sons of God. Show us your ignorance of Scripture. What God is saying there is, in those days, and certainly in that culture, the only ones that ever inherited anything were sons. And guess what? Whether in God there is neither male nor female. When God looks at you, he has no respect to persons. When God, if you're born again, whether you're male or female, and there are only two genders, by the way, let's go and establish that. In the beginning, God created male and female. As confused as this world is, the truth of it is, God has adopted you through Jesus Christ. He has given you all the rights and privileges of sonship. You have inherited everything through Christ if you're born again today. But what love that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are that right now. That adoption was instantiated and initiated the moment I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. The adoption process started, but will not be complete until I see my Savior face to face. And it says this, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It's unknown to us. There's no way that we could possibly comprehend what a glorified state is like. But we know, because of the promises of God, that when He shall appear, we shall be what? Like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is what? Pure. So there's a purity, there's a holiness that will be ours in heaven someday. But thirdly, I think this is the purity and holiness that's being described. It's the purity and holiness that God calls us to pursue now. You know, we're called to pursue holiness now. Literally. Be holy, He says, as I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. But this purity and holiness that we have now is always mixed. One writer described it this way: it's purity in a gospel sense. Our purity today is gold mixed with dross. The mixture God calls purity in a gospel sense, on His face, it would be like a face that is said to be fair, but with freckles. Nothing wrong with freckles. We have freckles. A lot of freckled people there in Ireland, by the way. Anyway. And red hair. Lots of red-haired people. I was a little worried because, you know, red-haired people just, they're a little indifferent. All right. I'm joking. There is real purity in the heart of the believer in that Jesus Christ makes us pure, but it is mixed. It's real gold, but it's mixed with dross. We possess and we have this flesh. There's a longing for purity. And really, I think it's this way, a longing for purity and a loathing of our impurity, and that really leads us to purity of heart. The Bible describes for us what this purity is. In fact, David, go to Psalm, if you would, 24. Typically, we go to Psalm 23, but let's go to the next one, Psalm 24. In Scripture, the Bible defines to us what this purity of heart is as it relates to us today. In Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, David says this: who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath what? Clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You see what he's describing there, don't you? David clarifies, what does a clean hand and pure-hearted person look like? Well, it's he that hath not lifted his soul into what? Vanity, nor sworn what? Deceitfully. A pure heart is a heart that has nothing to do with falsehood. It's painstakingly truthful and free from deceitfulness. What is deceit? Deceit is when you will and desire two things, right? Think about this. Deceit, let me say this again, is when you desire two things. You desire to have your way, but you want others to know something differently about you. You desire two different things. You want to do one thing, and you want people to think you are doing something else. You want and you will to feel one way, and you desire or will that people think you are feeling another way. Have you ever been there? I'm happy. That's deceit. No. That's impurity of heart. And that's tough because we have been trained, have we not, to just stiff upper lip it. Don't let anybody really know. No one wants to hear about your troubles. That's impurity of heart. Purity of heart is to will or desire one thing, and it's this, namely, verse 6, to seek the face of God. This is the generation of them that seek Him. That what? Seek thy face. Now, do you see where this is coming to? You may be here today, and you may, from all intents and purposes, from all that I can see or others can observe, we may look at you and say, that's a person who's seeking the Lord. But you're not pure of heart because that's really not your desire. You're here for other reasons. Okay? Well, let's go look at the book of James. Let's go to James chapter 4. Okay, so that's one idea of pure heart. It's a lack of deceitfulness. It's honesty in our pursuit of God, desiring to seek His face. James chapter 4, we see a very similar idea thought, given here. Isaiah, James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. By the way, God always says go first. You go first. In giving, people say, I don't understand why God's not meeting my needs. Because God says go first. You go first. And when we obey, when we're obedient by faith to what God says, whether it be in the area of our money or other areas of life, God then blesses. But you got to go first. We want God to do all the heavy lifting and we just sit around and do nothing. No, God responds to our faith, our belief in Him and His promises. Draw nigh to God, He says, and He will what? Draw nigh to you, come close to you. Cleanse, notice this very similar in language to David there in Psalm 24. Cleanse your hands, ye what? Sinners. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Again, clean hands, pure heart, as preparation for drawing near to God, drawing nigh to Him, or as it's described in Psalm 24, ascending to the hill of the Lord. But notice how the men are described who need to purify their hearts. What kind of men are they? They are men who are double-minded. Look what it says. And purify your hearts, ye what? Double-minded. This is men who desire or will for one thing, not just one thing. There's an impurity of double-mindedness, and it's described in verse 4. James 4, 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Think about adultery in a very real sense. It's going outside of what God has given you and desiring something else. Right? Adultery specifically is a violation of the marriage vows, where I go outside of the vows I've made physically and mentally with my spouse to engage in that with another. And he describes it that way. It's pretty harsh language. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship, the friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the what? Enemy of God. So the double-minded man of verse number 8 has his heart divided between the world and God. It'd be like a wife who has a husband and a boyfriend. You know, don't watch it, but it'd be like Jerry Springer, man. All right? Right? Is he dead? Yes. All right, well. And all that kind of goofy daytime TV that goes on. And we look at that and we say, oh, that's crazy. It's aberrant. It's perverse. Purity of heart, again, on the other hand, is to desire or will for one thing. And really it's this, total and full allegiance to God. You say, well, that's good. Well, let's go see what Jesus said. He actually answers it. Go to Matthew 22. Where does Jesus explain purity of heart this way in the Gospels? Matthew 22, verse number 37. From the very mouth of our Savior, He describes purity of heart this way. Jesus saith unto Him, you know the Scripture. Thou, say it with me, shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Let me say it again. Say it with me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Not part of the heart. Not a portion of the heart, not 50% of the heart, not 99% of the heart, but all the heart. Not with a double heart or divided heart. That is impurity. Purity of heart is, there's no deception, no double-mindedness, no divided allegiance. One writer put it this way, God is the one who purifies the hearts, and the instrument with which He cleanses it is faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul writes, to his son in the faith, I'm just going to read this for you because of time. In verse number 5, he says it this way. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a what? Pure heart. Of a good conscience and of what? Faith unfeigned. What is faith unfeigned? Faith that's not hypocritical. Do you see the theme? Isn't that beautiful? I don't know. I've often read Matthew 5:8 and been like, well, there's no way I'm seeing God because there's no way I could be holy as he expects holiness. But what God is saying here, it's not as much about me being sinless because that's impossible here on this earth. It's me having total and entire allegiance to him. Forsaking and repenting of the double-mindedness and deceitfulness that so often tempts and encapsulates me. Purity of heart is to desire one thing. Here's what it is. Namely this, God's truth and God's way and God's will in everything I do. Let me say that again for those in the back row. Purity of heart is the desire, God's truth, God's will, and God's way in everything I do. That's purity of heart. The aim of the pure heart is this, to align itself with the truth of God, to magnify the worth of God. You want to be pure in heart? Here's the answer. Pursue God single-mindedly. Make him the object of your life. And we then get to embrace and experience the promise to see him. The Bible says if you want to know God, search with him with all your heart. If you seek him, what does he say? You'll find him. Isn't that cool? God is not playing a cosmic game of hide and seek from you. Ready or not, here I come, we call God, say to God. And God is moving from place to place, and we can never experience him. We can never find him. No, God wants to be found. In fact, God desires to be found. In fact, God wants a relationship with you more than you can conceive of. He has brought you into the family. He has made you his child if you're born again today. And if you're not born again, he wants that. He created you, and you are created in his image. He created you to honor and glorify him. He does not want you to perish in hell. He does not want for you to be ever and eternally separated from him. That's why he delays his coming. That's why he's not ready to return yet. It may just be you. Think about that. The fact. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, the fact that you're here, you should take what I'm about to tell you as an invitation from Almighty God. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever includes you. I declare and I proclaim to you a divine invitation. He wants you to be his child. For as many as received him, Christ, to them Christ gave power to become the sons of God. If you're here today and you're born again, God is not playing hide and seek from you. In fact, God wants to be found. God desires to draw nigh to you. God desires to manifest and show himself real in your life. But he will not do it for the double-minded man or woman. You will never see God with split allegiance, desiring two things. In Matthew 6, he talks about that, right? I got to go quickly. We'll talk about what it means to see God. I want you to see this, though. Matthew chapter 6. What's he say there? Verse number 22, the light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be single, now that word single there is exactly what it means. If you have a singleness of vision, a singleness of purpose, a singleness of desire, thy whole body shall be filled with what? Light. But if thine eye be evil, isn't that interesting? What does God proclaim double-mindedness, dual allegiance? He declares it as what? If thine eye be what? Evil. Evil is the opposite of singleness. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of what? What does the Bible say? God is light. But double-mindedness is the surest path to darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve. Notice what Jesus goes on and says, verse number 24. No man can serve what? Do you see the point? People say, I want to have revival. Well, repent of all the things that are causing you to be double-minded. No man that warreth entangled themselves with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. Yeah. Boy, sometimes that's hard decisions to make, isn't it? If it was easy, we'd all be doing it. Right. But what does it mean to see God? You know what God wants? He wants more than anything for you to know and experience his presence now. Right now. I want you to go to our text. Go to Exodus chapter 10. I want you to see something that in God's interactions with Moses, and I understand this is Old Testament, there's some slight differences. But I want you to see, you say, why do we even read the Old Testament? I mean, that's an old covenant. It's God's dealings with the nation. We're not a part of the nation of Israel. Because you learn about God and his character, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Number two, we see the prophecies and promises of God being fulfilled. It proves to us that he is the author of divine scripture and we can trust him. Christ is all throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, all pointing to the promised Messiah. But here in Exodus chapter 10, look if you would at verse number 28. We see a situation where Moses is there and he's standing before the ruler of the known world at this time, one of the most powerful men on the globe, Pharaoh. And notice what it says. And Pharaoh said unto him, the Lord hardened his heart. He would not let them go. We're right here at the end, right? Pharaoh and his armies are about to be destroyed because of his resistance to the will of God. And he says this, and Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my what? Face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. What does Jesus promise to those who are pure of heart? They shall what? See. God's presence, and the beauty of it is God is with us right now. Jesus proclaimed, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The truth of that is that oftentimes we feel quite alone, don't we, though? We ask ourselves, where is God in all of this? Well, he's here. Why don't I know? Why don't I see and experience and feel his presence in my life? Why aren't I seeing his hand at work? Why? His manifold grace is everywhere. What am I missing? You're double-minded. There's not a singleness of purpose and desire. And God refuses to show himself to those who refuse to have him alone. Pharaoh is saying to Moses here, you're not going to be a part of, you're not going to have any part of my presence anymore. And God says, you want my presence. You want to see my face shine upon you. You got to be pure of heart. Hebrews 12 tells us this. It's very interesting in context. He just gets done talking about the chastening of the Lord. And he says in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. As a result of that chastening, we're not to push back against it. We're to rejoice when God chastens us. Even though it's not joyous in the moment, we rejoice that his chastening is evidence of his great love for us. that is chastening, and its purpose is to heal that which is lame in our lives, to fix that which is out of line. And the result of that chastening is the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And then he says in verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men. Take that chastening, take the work of God in your life, and then use it and be, right, be a person of peace. And we'll talk about that, the peacemakers, in our next text. And what? Holiness. Without which what? No man shall see the Lord. This is why we lack answers to prayer. You know why we lack answers to prayer? Because we come to God, as James 4 describes, as adulterers and adulteresses, friends of this world. And he says, you have not because you what? Ask not. But then you ask, but why do when you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your what? Own lusts. See, James 4 tells us, really, I need God to work in my life and in my family and in this church. I need to know and see answers to prayer. I need to have that confidence and boldness to come before His throne. And as 1 John 5 says, to know that He hears and He answers. But God does not entertain. He looks at our motives and says, I can't. Because what you want for yourself. And what you want for your glory. And if I give it to you, it's only going to embolden you and, right? Stiffen your pride. Right. Yet when I come to Him with pureness of heart, I'm confident that the things I ask of Him, I receive. Because I'm seeking His will, not my own. To see God is to be in awe of His glory. To experience and to know His glory. The glory of His grace at work in our lives. Revelation chapter 21 describes this as the believers are there. Revelation 21, 23 says, as John observes this great city coming down from heaven, this new Jerusalem, he says this, he says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did what? Lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. What does it mean to see God? Well, it's not just to have admission into His presence, to experience and to be in awe of His glory, but it's to enjoy His grace. That same text in James chapter 4 says, God resisteth the what? But giveth grace to the... See, right now you may be sitting there saying, well, that's just pride. I don't really agree. I don't really see it the way the pastor sees it. And God, because of His nature, is just gracious to us. Even that's the very nature of grace. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. But we can miss out on the fullness of His grace. Psalm 27, 7 and 8, it says this. David cries out. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me. Answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. I wonder how often that's literally, has that been your prayer? I would guess to think, and just knowing my own life, it's sadly often very, very uncommon to pray like that, with desperation and hunger. God, if I don't have your presence at work, I've been there. You've been there too, haven't you? I've been there when, man, things are going really sideways. In your home, with your health. In those great times of desperation, pleading with God. I remember times being on the floor. I remember a situation, I won't go into it, but a situation in our home. I was at my brother's house. And I remember just laying there on the floor of his basement, pleading with God. God, if you don't do something, we're sunk. You remember those days? Is that every day? Pretty uncommon, isn't it? We can't get out of our own way. We can't get to the place where we just humble ourselves and say, God, I think we really do get full of ourselves. We've got it figured out. And God says, oh, you have no clue how unfigured out you are. I know that's really bad English, but you get it. How can I be pure of heart? What do I do? You know, really, it's the gospel. See, Jesus, if you're saved, you needed a Savior to save you from hell, but you need a Savior today. And He's still your Savior. Not that you lost your salvation. That's what I'm saying. But the gospel is for you today. The very grace and salvation you received in making you a child of God is the same grace you need today. It's the same idea that I come just... When you got saved, how did you come to God? Did you come to God bargaining? Did you come to God and say, God, I have all this to offer you. How about we make a trade? Did you barter with God? Well, God, I'll do this. I'll give you every Sunday if you'll save me. No, if you got saved, here's how you got saved. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't have anything to offer you, but save me, would you? And what did God do? He saved you. He saw that heart of repentance where you agreed with Him and said, God, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge that my sin deserves hell. You're right, God. And my unbelief, that is what condemns me. Save me. You cried out like Peter did as he's sinking beneath the waves. Save me. I have nothing to offer you but save me. That's how you got saved, isn't it? It wasn't a trade. It wasn't a barter. It wasn't, okay, I'll give you my life for salvation. No. It was just a call for grace and mercy, and God kept His promise. It was simple faith. And believer, the very same way you came to know Christ in salvation is the same way you need to deal with this. Dear God, you're right. It's repentance. There is double-mindedness. There is a love of this world, a love of money, a love. You're not the sole object of. I don't just hunger and thirst for you. Help me. Help me. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Change me. Change me. Show me. And if you're born again, all the promises of God in Christ are yea. You know what that means? Yep. Lord, I need your help. Yep. Lord, I need grace. Yep. I don't think God says yep, but you know what I mean, right? Because they're all yea in Christ. You have everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. You have it. It's yours. Believe it. Take it. Grab hold of it through Christ. I'll tell you, most of us will never get there because we still are fighting with, well, I do desire God. I mean, how many of you right now, your mind is making that justification? Pretty much, Pastor. Right? Uh-huh. Come on. I pretty much desire God, yeah. Okay. Again, if we won't get to the place of repentance, we can never get to the place of enjoying the blessings of faith. Because we never get to the place where we just believe God's promises and we recognize the utter helplessness of ourselves. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see what? God. This is really revival. You know, we hear about revival a lot, don't we? All you have to do is go search the internet, YouTube, people talking about revival, 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 revival. You know what revival is? Revival isn't necessarily thousands getting saved, though that may be the outcome of a revived life. You know what revival is? A revival is a renewal of your walk and relationship with God. You know what the path of revival is? It begins with repentance. It always begins with repentance, humbling yourself. You want to see God, you need Him at work, you need Him to move, and you need to and you do. You may not think you do, but you do. You may think you're flying high, man. Whew. Man, we're good. We're good. I love it. Sometimes people ask me, how are you doing? I'm fine. I'm fine. Yes, we're fine, and everybody's fine. We're doing fine, and you've been there, haven't you? We just ain't as fine as we think. We are one breath away from unfine. You've been there, haven't you? I'm fine, and then you fall off a cliff. Who's keeping you? It's God. How arrogant of us not to just seek before His face. God, I need you. Lord, I need you. My family needs you. My marriage needs you. This church needs you.
Amen.
I need to see you. I need to know that you're with me. I need to have your hand at work. I'll leave you with this. Again, God's not playing hide and seek from you. He's not playing some cosmic game of get the carrot. Okay, God. No, God's like, I'm here. I'm right here. If you will come to the place where you make me the sole object of your affection, I'm right here. The door is unlocked. Walk through it. He's ready and willing, and He wants to show Himself strong on your behalf. All because of what Christ has already done for you. But we need to repent. And we need to come to Him in faith, claiming the promises that are ours through Christ. But we got to get to that repentance part. With heads bowed.